Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
You folks see what God's doing, how He's touching your lives, and always have someone that shares with me about their life while I'm here that really, really encourages my heart. One of my favorite stories was written by Max Lucado. It's about a parakeet called Chippy. I don't know if you've ever heard this story or not, but Chippy was quite the pet, and they loved him dearly, and so he had the run of the house, and he pretty well went where he wanted to, did what he wanted to do, and one day, the owner, not seeing him on the floor, was vacuuming, and lo and behold, Chippy was sucked up in the vacuum cleaner. And the owner saw the feathers just as it went up the pipe. And I don't know what's going on with this. Am I doing anything wrong? Saw Chippy go up the pipe, and she ran and she opened the bag, and there was Chippy almost dead, blowing all the dust out of his mouth. And so the owner ran to the bathroom, turned on the water faucet, stuck Chippy under the water spigot and almost drowned him. And now he's got water coming out of his mouth and he's in a mess. And she sees that and she's so concerned, so she runs and gets the hair dryer, turns it on high, and just hits the bird and feathers fly everywhere, and finally he's dried off. And the way the story ends, it says Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. I can identify with Chippy so much in my life. There's times things happen and I don't want to, all I want to do is just watch the grass grow. You know, it's, now I'm going to talk to you today about discouragement, its causes and its cures, and it comes from the book of Nehemiah. Now, Fetter and some of your speakers here are going to be working their way through the book of Nehemiah, and so it's my privilege today to introduce this book to you to sort of whet your appetite so you'll not miss any of the messages that they'll bring. It's one of the most fun books of the Old Testament, and I think you will enjoy it immensely. Nehemiah was a man who was a Jew. He was away from Jerusalem, far away. His folks had been captured. He'd never been to Jerusalem, but he heard about the fact that Jerusalem was in a mess. The walls had been torn down. They were being kicked around by all kind of folks. And so he got it on his heart to go back and help rebuild the walls. And that's what the book is about. I'm going to drop down into chapter 4 and just pick up some of these passages that will help us understand about discouragement. How many of you have ever been discouraged? Let's start out with a little poll. How many of you are discouraged today? How many of you are so discouraged you wouldn't even let me know it if you were? Now today we've got a new word in our vocabulary for discouragement. It's called depression. And I understand that one of the most diagnosed and prescribed medication is far prescription. In fact, I went to the doctor years ago when I was a pastor, and he prescribed one of these pills for me. He said, I call it my preacher pill. Every preacher I know is on one of these antidepressants because of having to carry the loads of everybody. I took it for a few weeks, found out I couldn't do anything but watch the walls, and decided that wasn't for me. But I'm sure in a group this size that there are dozens of you that have discovered that that helps take the edge off of life. Now, would you like to know some of the causes of discouragement based on God's word? What about the rest of you? It's going to be a long, long day if you're not into this. So, and I understand that sometimes you can be a tough crowd this early in the morning, but here we go. Here we go. I was trying to get people to say amen one place, And one lady just said, "You preach. If you say anything worth saying amen about, we'll say amen." So that really cooled my jets that day. So I hope you'll be a better crowd than I had then. All righty. So here they are. They're working on building these walls. Nehemiah has assigned people to the various locations. They've been moving rubble. They've been getting the stones. They've been working on all kind of woodwork that goes into the gates. And there they are just working their hearts out until they get to verse 10 of chapter 4. And it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out.'" The strength of the people that are doing the work is giving out. And it said the whole wall was joined together to half its height. They were half done. And fatigue began to get a hold of them. Folks, the first thing that will drive us to depression is fatigue. I don't know if you've ever redone a bathroom or a kitchen. Have you ever gotten in there and just gutted the place? About halfway through, you are so depressed, you don't know what's going on. You say, "I wish I'd have never started this job. I wish I'd never knocked the first board out. I'll never get it done." And you get depressed if you aren't careful. Now, I remember once in my life when I really was discouraged and depressed. We were leaving one church and becoming the district superintendent in Kansas. I was working both jobs, commuting back and forth, packing, buying a house, doing all of those things. And on a Sunday night, I came to my church in Warsaw, preached my final message to about 700 people, baptized a dozen, had a going away party where they roasted me. And about 10 o'clock at night, I closed my office door for the final time, locked it, and went and got in my Mazda 626. It was already packed, and we were going to drive partway to Kansas that night so we would get our daughter there to school. Stopped down at the 7-Eleven store to get a Diet Coke. Got a 44-ounce styrofoam cup. Set it, you've been there, yeah. Set it on the seat between us, because we didn't have cup holders in those 626s. Set it right on the gear thing. I still feel this. And as I started to pull out, it started to fall. And I grabbed it and stuck my thumb through the side of the styrofoam cup. Now my wife, being a good wife, took it and held it over my lap. And so now I've got 44 ounces of Diet Coke. I've got two wet seats, mine and the car's. And I just opened the door, threw it out in the parking lot, and jumped out. And as I was just admiring the stars, saying, "God, I'm tired. This is foolish. Why did you let this happen? I am so frustrated. I'm fatigued. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed." And I heard her scream. And I turned around to look and see, and the car wasn't there. I had not gotten it in park. I had it in reverse. And my wife, my daughter, my dog, and the car was headed toward the plate glass windows of the 7-Eleven. And I broke into a sprint. Now, I weighed about 280 in those days, and you've not lived and you've seen me sprint. And I arrived just in time to jump in the car and put the brake on before we hit those doors. But on the way, I felt my hamstring pull. So just put yourself, here we leave a town where we've had a wonderful ministry. Wonderful ministry. We'd grown from about 180, like you guys were a few. We'd grown to around 700 in those 8 years. God had given us many, many souls. But here I ride out of town, Diet Coke in the car, on my seat. My wife mad at me. I think she was going to get madder as the night went on. So here we go down the road, stop at a Dollar Inn, trying to save money for the church. Went in and I knew we were in trouble when I found hair in the sink. And my wife was not happy. Have you ever slept in the same bed with somebody and not touched all night? It's possible. I want you to know, it's possible. I didn't sleep at all. I laid there rubbing my leg saying, Jesus, what have you gotten me into? You ever been there? It's fatigue. Makes cowards of us all. This is just a little caveat. We got over to Manhattan, Kansas. We had taken our daughter out of a Christian school of 80 and put her in a public school of 2,000 kids. And we were really concerned. We took her to school. She didn't want us. She said, I don't want you to get out and go in with me. She's going to be a big girl. So here our ninth grader marches off. All day long we prayed, God, help them not to eat her up and chew her out and spit her out. Help her to have a good day. So we both went down to pick her up. In that Mazda 636, and she came, got in the car, and she wouldn't say anything. We turned around, and she said, had to eat by myself. Nobody talked to me. Well, I forgot what I was doing. I wanted to talk and help my daughter, so I turned around and forgot I was driving, and ran the Mazda up under the school bus that was in front of us. All the kids came and looked out the back door, that glass door there. Just came, looked right down on us. And I told my daughter, they'll know who you are tomorrow. That didn't seem to help her at all. Now, let me just tell you something, friends. They had the wall built halfway, but they were tired. They were fatigued. And it brought on depression. It brought on discouragement. If you read the Bible very much, you know there was a prophet named Elijah that had a really good day. He was up on top of this mountain. All these false prophets were there. He said, you guys try to pray fire down and I'll watch you. All day long they worked at it, about 450 of them. Finally, in the evening when he usually prayed, he built an altar, put the sacrifice on it, poured drums of water on it, and then he prayed fire down from heaven and it consumed it. Not only did it consume the sacrifice, it consumed the stone, and then these prophets were killed, these false prophets. The next picture we have of this man, and I've never had a day that good, have you? I've never had one that comes close to that. The next time we see Elijah, he's down hiding from the enemies, and he's praying this prayer, God, go ahead and kill me, I'm the only one left. He was full of depression. Listen, depression, discouragement can get a hold of all of us. And it many times comes after some of our best days. I think it can come on churches too. Churches get all revved up, leave little buildings, go out and do some mighty thing, baptize 33 in a Sunday, all kind of stuff happens. But if we aren't careful, what happens? We get tired. We get discouraged. We just don't have what we used to have. So that was the first thing that happens to discouragement. Number two, they lost their vision. The Bible says there was so much rubbish. Before they were looking at the wall, before they were looking at the progress, before they were looking at their friends. Now as they look, all they see is the garbage that's around. All they see is the hard work. All they see is the stuff. No longer did they have the vision of this beautiful wall. No longer did they have the vision of safety behind the wall. No longer did they have the vision of what God was doing for them and how wonderful it was. Do you mothers, can you identify with this? You have a baby and you're excited when you bring them home. 16 years later, you say, what was I thinking? same thing. We bought a house over in Boston Spa a couple years ago. I got about an acre. I had such great visions for it. Flower bed, rose bushes, fences that were repaired, trees that blocked out stuff from the busy road that went beside it. Oh, I had all kind of visions. I'm out there working by myself, lots of times, cutting the grass. Last year, all those flowers came up, and they weren't in any kind of order. I am cursed with this thing that thinks things ought to be in order. So I had a company come out and pull all my flowers out so we could start over. But I kept them, and I put them out by fences and put them around the place, believing that this year they'd come up and it'd be wonderful. A couple months ago, beginning of the summer, I contracted with True Green to come out and kill the weeds. Unfortunately, I wasn't there when they came. And so they killed the flowers, and the weeds are still there. And now I've got to go over to Joyce's and have lunch after this is over and look at her flowers. And I am going to be really ticked off. I'm telling you right now. My vision is gone. I'm not working that yard anymore. I'm like Chippy. All I do is sit and stare. The vision's gone. There's not a person here that doesn't understand what I mean. Something you had around the house, something you wanted to do, something on the job. You were all excited, but you got fatigued, and then you lost your vision. It'll mess you up every time. The third thing that happened to them, we see in verse 10, is they said, "We cannot rebuild the wall." Up until now, they were full of enthusiasm and confidence, but now self-doubt had arrived. They'd worked hard, gotten half of it done, but the motivation was gone, their faith was gone, their confidence was gone. They were overwhelmed by everything that was coming at them. And the fourth thing that will bring about depression or discouragement is a loss of security. In verse 11, it's talking about some of the people that live nearby, and it says, "We will kill them and put an end to their work." So now they're tired. Now they've lost their vision. Now their confidence is gone and they're full of doubt. And now their enemies are beginning to gang up on them and threatening them. And fear begin to come in to their lives. Are you following me? Fatigue. Loss of vision. Loss of confidence. And now a loss of security or fear. Now, I don't know about you, but I've discovered that fear will paralyze me in so many areas of my life. Can you testify to that? Fear paralyzes us. Years ago, when we were in Kansas, I had something right in here that just didn't feel right. I did a lot of driving and doing it with this, so I thought maybe it was that, but it just kept not doing right. So I went to the doctor. He said, "I don't think it's anything, but let me send you over to the hospital for a test." So I went over. They put some of that cold gel on there and slicked me up real good and began to go over with this, what do they call that thing? I can't hear either, so you're going to have to talk up. You know, there's all kind of things going wrong. But anyway, it's ultrasound. That's exactly what it was. Can't think, can't hear, can't talk half the time. What am I doing up here? Guards, take him out. Take him out. There's a terrorist among us. All right. So, I have a little thing when people are doing that kind of stuff to me. I watch their eyes, and I try to talk them into telling me what they're seeing, but it's really hard. They've been trained to not do that. And I say, "I know you can't tell me anything, but I'm watching you real close. If something's really wrong, would you bat your eyes twice?" You know, stuff like that. And as I watched him that day, I was convinced that he was seeing something terrible inside of me. And so he wouldn't talk. I got up, went home. And I don't know if you've ever discovered, but if they're going to do a test on you, it's usually on Friday or Thursday. And then they aren't going to tell you till Monday or Tuesday. Anybody want to witness to that? So this was a Thursday or Friday, and they said, "They'll let you know Monday." Well, I had the whole weekend. Now, I wish I could tell you that I was full of faith, that I was a man of God that said, Jesus is on the throne and he loves me and cares for me. And if it's my time to go, he'll send the angels and I won't even have to die. He's just going to help me. You know, I wish I'd have been full of that kind of faith, but I wasn't. I was tired. I was just had all these churches to oversee. I had a family I was raising. I had teenagers. Enough said. And so I just worked myself into a lather of fear. I'm going to die. I've got cancer. It's inoperable. And I tell you, this is the truth. I would walk, as Susan does, she's not a very sympathetic person when this has happened. She, oh, you're okay. I said, no, I'm not. I'm going to die. I'd walk by the bedroom. She'd be in bed sleeping. And I'd have these thoughts go through my mind. Wonder who's going to be sleeping with her when I'm gone. You know, really stupid stuff that was going. But can you identify that fear can paralyze us? It paralyzes us till we don't know what to do. So let's go back. First thing is fatigue. Will just wear you out. And then there's the lack of vision. It goes. Then the loss of confidence. And then finally you're filled with fear. Now, would you like to know a few steps that can help us get over that? Or you want me to just leave you discouraged and all messed up? Wouldn't that be fun? Say, Fetter, I came down here and messed your church up really bad. Yeah. Huh? I'm out of time, yeah. Yeah. All right, here's the way they got around it. In verse 13, we read these words. I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. One thing that will help us is when we unify our efforts toward a common goal, when we come together in community. You see, they've been spread out, each one working by themselves on the wall. Now they were placed in family groups and were given the goal of building next to their homes. And I've discovered that when a group comes together, it's got much more power and much more ability to conquer things. That's one of the reasons why I'm concerned about our churches in summertime. You know why? We get spread out. We aren't together quite as much. Now, all of us need to have a vacation. 2 or 3 weeks is good. But when you take the whole summer off, it can begin to wear down not only you, but the people that you encouraged when you came to church. That's got awful quiet. My pastor's Pastor Paul, winter's terrible. It is just wearing us out. I say, well, don't worry, summer's coming. Summer comes, and they'll say, Pastor Paul, summer's terrible. It's wearing us out. And what we're trying to tell our folks, take 2 or 3 weeks. But folks, let me tell you, we need to be together. I do fire building over my, I build a fire out, burn all the little limbs that fall off the tree. And I'm invariably, when I go by, I'll find out they've sort of rolled away. And so there's just an ember here and an ember there and an ember there. I take them and pile them all up together. And all of a sudden, I've got a fire going again. There's something powerful about when we get together and it burns. When we get separated, it begins to go out. Can you say amen to that? And that's why we need, you know, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be there all summer. Yes, you do. If you don't need it, I need you here to help me. I need you here to help me. Now, the next thing is they directed their attention to the Lord. Not only did they come together so that they could encourage each other, but now they're looking at God. Remember the Lord became their cry. Remember God, who is great and awesome. When people get discouraged, they think mainly of one person. And who is that? Themselves. But when you begin to think of God and what he's done, and when you get together and tell stories, and when you have baptisms, and when you have testimonies, and when you are together and you're looking to Jesus, all of a sudden it doesn't look near so bad. That's what David did when he came running down the hillside to attack Goliath. Remember what he was saying? I killed the lion, and I killed the bear, and God's going to help me kill you. He was focused on God. When Peter walked on the water, he jumped out of the boat, started walking on the water, looking at Jesus. Do you know when he started to sink? When he started watching the waves. And we have to keep our eyes on God, otherwise we will go down and we will not stay on top. Back yonder years ago, and I don't have time to tell these stories or Corey will blow the whistle on me. We'd planted a church, started a church, didn't have a building. God miraculously supplied the building. Somebody gave us a bus, and the Sunday after we had been given the bus, a guy walked in the front door and says, "My name is Lewis, and I'm a church bus driver, and I just wondered if you had anybody to drive that bus out there." We said, "No, but we do now." Somebody gave us an organ. I'm telling you, these stories are true. And Ann walked in and she says, "God brought me here to help this little church out, and I'm a church organist. Could you use an organist?" I said, "We sure could." God is in the business of taking care of his own. And he will take care of us if we'll focus on what he's done. The third thing is, don't fight alone. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, he said, rally there, and our God will fight for us. It's a buddy system. And let me remind you again, we do not do well serving God alone. We are made to do better in community. And then finally, you need to develop a serving one another attitude. Verses 21 and 22 said, let each man spend his nights in Jerusalem until the wall is completed. Some of them lived outside the walls, some within. But said, let's all come together and let's take care of each other. Let's serve one another. And so the scriptures tell us in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. When I think of Fusion Community Church, I have a warm, warm spot inside. It was about 4 years ago, four years ago that you decided that you would leave the church downtown and go to the school. If you've been around long, you know the story of the school and then coming up here, how God has just blessed your efforts until many, 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 many people have found Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Just one more at any cost is your motto, and I hope you mean that. I've rejoiced with the 77 baptisms that you had last year. I've rejoiced at the several hundred people that have prayed the sinner's prayer and invited Christ into their heart. I've rejoiced at the small groups that you started where you get serious about life change. I am so thrilled. You are our leader as far as our district is concerned. Your church is looked at by the others as having an extraordinary amount of the blessing of God upon you. And I want you to know that. We need you. We need you desperately to lead us and to show that it's possible in upstate New York for there to be a church where the revival of God comes and does something that makes a community sit up and take notice. We really do. And so we have churches in Shokan, and we have churches in Catskill and Waterford, the one over at Awaken that you helped so wonderfully last year. We have churches up north in St. Lawrence County. I was recruiting to Katyville when those two escaped people were gone or running around the woods. That was really fun to recruit. Just turn on your TV. You can see our church while those guys escaped up there. But here's what I want to say to you. It can be awfully easy for a church to get tired, to get satisfied, to get complacent, to think just because God's blessed us in the past, he's going to continue to bless us. And so, Fetter and I have talked and prayed, your church board's talked and prayed, and this fall, we'll be bringing a team back to do some more of the same things that we did 4 years ago. There'll be interviews, and there'll be focus groups, and there'll be online questionnaires. There'll be people that have been in the church world for many, many years. Probably the team that'll come will have 200 or 300 years worth of experience in church. Just to come along and say, we believe in you so much that we want to continue to stoke the fire. We want to continue to help with the fresh vision and the fresh direction that we believe God has for you. Because you don't believe God's through with you yet, do you? I think you're just beginning. And there's all, he blesses you so that you can serve others. So my message today is, don't get depressed. Don't get discouraged. Don't get tired. Don't lose the vision. Don't look at all the rubbish, but begin to look at God's face and say, God, what in the world do you have on the next lap of the journey? What are you going to do next? What you've already done, it far exceeds anything we could have imagined. But we want to make ourselves available. We want to make ourselves available. And I just, someday, when we go to heaven, we're going to get to sit and tell the stories of what God did. See, I love to come and hear your stories. I know some of you now, we're down here enough that I've heard your stories, some of them, and I just love to sit and talk to you. Thursday and Friday this week, Susan and I are going to be here with you all day. That's going to be the big event that you're hosting here for the Willow Creek. But I guess I just want to say one more time how special you are to God, how special you are to our district, how special you are to me. And let's keep on keeping on. Let's not get complacent. Let's not get depressed. Let's not get tired. But let's focus on God. Lord, you know I love this church. I love the people. I love what you're doing. I love watching you do miracles in this part of the world. And you've brought us together for a reason. And we believe it's to hold high the banner of Jesus, that people's lives can be changed, transformed from the inside out. So as we move forward, head toward school, head toward fall, head toward a time of re-upping and recommitting and getting re-energized, and I pray that there will just be a fresh hum around here that just says, wow, we're on the verge of God doing something else that we've never ever dreamed. Something that only He can get credit for, because it's such a God thing. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Thanks so much, folks. And I'll see some of you Thursday and Friday.